This morning's scripture reading comes from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll be reading verses 24 and following. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thy also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from me to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again and said, peradventure there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, peradventure, that shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place.
Well, I am not Daniel Garza. And as has been announced, Daniel has accepted the work in Beeville, Texas. And so today you just have to put up with me for a little while. And, a little while twice, and maybe 3 times today. And then that's it. Well, that's probably not it. But, you know, we have, it's no secret. We have been looking for a man. We have been looking for a man to fill our pulpit. We have been looking for a man to share our workload. We have been looking for a man who could work as an evangelist in this community. We have been looking for a man. It does interest me that here in Genesis chapter 18, that Abraham is petitioning God that perhaps if a man could be found, if 10 men was the final number, if 10 righteous souls could be found, then an entire city could be spared. Now, I thought about this from a couple different perspectives as I learned that I was going to preach today. You know, many of us have gone to a salesman in order to purchase something, right? You go to your favorite department store. You're looking to buy clothes, maybe it's not your favorite. Maybe you don't know where everything is in this particular department store. So a salesperson comes by and they say, sir, what are you looking for? And I say, well, I'm looking for not the big and tall. I'm just looking for the big guy's department. I'm looking for some suits or ties. And the salesman says, oh, follow me, I'll take you there. And so we end up in the baby department. And I'm like, no, I don't think any of that's... Okay, well, follow me. And they take me to the ladies department. I'm like, no. You see, I want to explain what I want here. I want a coat and tie. That's what I'm looking for. Well, follow me. And they take me to the sporting goods department. Now, how long do you think I'm going to follow that salesman around? In fact, I've given you 3 options there, and I'm probably already gone because there's something wrong with this guy. He is not listening to what I am looking for. He's not listening. Now, he's taken me to 3 different places, but he hasn't showed me what I was looking for. Well, how many of you bought a car? Right? Okay, you purchase a car, you go down to, I won't mention any names, you go down to the Ford dealership, the dealership, and you look for a salesman, right? And the salesman comes out and you tell the salesman exactly what you want. Right? I'm looking for an F-250. Right? I'm looking at you give him all the details and he takes you over to those little tiny cars. Maybe one of those minis. You know, and you're like, no, see, that's not going to work. Let me explain it again, just in case you misunderstood me. I'm looking for a pickup, okay? So he takes you over to the SUVs. And again, you're thinking, there's something wrong with this salesman. And you say, and then he takes you over and you're looking for, you're looking for a particular vehicle and he's not listening to what you want, but he is trying to sell you what he has. Now, you've probably been there a couple times. Or how many of you have been house hunting? Say, listen, I don't want to see my neighbors, okay? I want a big plot of land. If it ain't 100 acres, I don't even want to look at it. I want a big house. I want an open concept, an open layout. And the first place that he takes you is to look at an apartment complex. Or he says, oh, okay, I've got just the thing you're looking for. He takes you downtown to a housing addition downtown, and the houses are about this far apart. And you say, no, I think you misunderstand. When I said I did not want to see my neighbor, I wouldn't want to walk out my door and see his house either. Okay? And so how long am I going to stay with that realtor as long as he's not listening to me but wants to sell me something that I don't want? Now, the reason why I bring that up is, and in fact, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22. There are several verses here I want us to look at because from our vantage point, I gave a sermon before we started looking for preachers. And I gave a sermon on what we are looking for in a preacher. But you know, at the same time, we need to ask ourselves, number one, what is a preacher looking for in a congregation? No. Let's take that a step above that. Maybe I don't even care what the preacher is looking for in a sermon. I'm concerned about, or in a congregation, I'm concerned about what God wants in a congregation. You see, God, we're not the only ones looking for a man. You see, God is looking for men. God has always been looking for men. Now, in the account of Genesis chapter 20, Abraham was interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah and the three other cities of the plains, and he's interceding on their behalf, looking for a man. Any man that would be a righteous man that could be the savior of that city. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 20, or verse number 30, let's look at verse number 30. The whole chapter is in reality about the sin of Israel and Judah and how they had let God down. Just like that salesperson, just like that car salesman or that realtor, let you down when they wanted to take you to places that you did not want to go. I'm going to suggest to you today that there are a lot of people in the religious world and in the world in general, and often even in the church, that are wanting to give to God, and they're wanting God to accept what they have. They're wanting to sell God something that He does not want. He didn't ask for. Just like you laid out the plan of the type of clothes that you were looking for, the type of car that you are wanting to buy, the type of house that you're looking for, there are a lot, God is looking for a specific kind of people. Abraham knew what kind of person that was. He said, peradventure, if there are 10 righteous souls. And by the way, when I speak of men, I don't want you to misunderstand. We have a concept in our modern language that when we hear the word men, it is only seen from a gender perspective. But in language, especially in the English language, the word man does not refer always to a gender. For example, God was looking for a man and Deborah filled the spot. God was looking for a man and Ruth was there to fill the role. God was looking for a man and Esther was there to fill the spot. God was looking for a man and there was Mary who was blessed among all women of Judea. God was looking for a man. Man in the sense of a human being. Mankind, the human race. God is looking for a man. And in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30, the Bible says, a very famous verse, he says, I sought for a man among them, that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I was looking for a man, God says, but in that particular time I could not find the man that I was looking for. To the Corinthians, at the very close of the first correspondence in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 30, he says to those Corinthian brethren, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye, or act like men, be strong. Now here is a gender reference, by the way, in regards to this. He's saying, I want you to act like men, I want you to be strong. But who is he talking to? In relationship to our service to God, in relationship to our battle with Satan, it does not matter whether or not you're male or female. He is saying, I want you to act like a man. I want you to stand up. I want you to be strong against the evil one. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul uses the analogy here of manhood in order to describe the New Testament church and in order to describe the New Testament church as it has the full and final revelation of God. Notice what he says here in verse number, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's what the church is when it has the full revelation of the Word of God. See, that's what he's dealing with here. He's not talking about sometime down yonder in the future. He's talking about when the Word of God is final and complete. That describes what you and I possess today. Then we have a perfect man. You see, that's what we are designed to be, is that perfect man. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to see in verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 20, these words. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. But in understanding, he says, be men. God is looking for and has always been looking for men. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 2. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we have a transition between David and Solomon. David is on his deathbed, and the Bible specifically says here that when the days of David drew nigh that he should die, that he charged Solomon his son, saying, here is a father who is the king of Israel, saying to his son, who was going to accept the responsibilities of being the king of Israel. Well, what does this king father want of his king son? He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou therefore strong and show thyself a man. That's what David was looking for in his son. You know, there's an interesting statement made in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 8. And it's made by the way. It's made by a source that you would not necessarily think of as a good source, but Judges chapter 8, and I want you to notice with me in verse number 21. Then Ziba and Zanunna said, "Rise thou and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength." And so Gideon arose and slew them and took away the ornaments from off their camels' necks. But notice the phrase that they make. It is a true phrase that as a man is determined by his strength. They had been conquered. Gideon was following the remnant of the army that with 300 men, with God's use of 300 men, that God was able to rout entire armies and cause them to flee. And so God is looking for a man, but here a man is determined based upon his strength. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5 in verse number 1, there is a statement made, and I think probably early on in the mission work of Jeremiah toward Judah. And God tells him in chapter 5 in verse number 1, He says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek the broad places thereof, if you can find a man." That's what He's looking for, a man. A man here who can fill up the broad places. A man who can stand in the gap. He says, if there be any, and here's the definition of the kind of man that He's looking for. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. God is looking for man. You know, I think of two brothers in the New Testament. I think of their parents in this regards. You think about Andrew. Now, Andrew had a brother, right, that was named Peter, Cephas, Rock, right? Howbeit not the rock upon which the church would build, but a rock. You can see in the name that his parents had something in mind with regards to their son. But now, add to that Andrew. So Peter means rock, and then here comes Andrew, and Andrew means manly. You suppose that their parents had something in mind when they named their children? My children are going to be named The Rock and Manhood, you see. Well, of course you can see that they had something in mind about seeking a man. Now, I don't know what their parents had in mind as far as whether or not they were looking for brute men just to be fishermen. And God was able to turn that into making them real men, into spiritual giants and spiritual fishermen. But here's what I do know. Now, God is seeking for a man. You and I are seeking for a man. We know what we're looking for in a man to fill our pulpit. I'm not saying everybody here agrees 100% on exactly what they're looking for. But I'm saying you have made up in your mind what you're looking for. By the way, we don't always get what we're looking for, right? But I know what I'm looking for. And some of that is strictly set down by the Word of God. I don't want a man in this pulpit that doesn't know the Word of God, can't preach it, you see. That's Bible, you see. That's stuff that is uncompromising. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, yeah, but I kind of like a guy that's younger." And some of you are saying, "Well, I kind of like a guy that's older." You know, I think the elders appreciate. At least I know I do. Don's shaking his head. Dennis is kind of looking through his glasses here, but he's shaking his head too on the inside. But we appreciate your input into each of these men that have come in. We're looking for a man, and we appreciate the input. Some of you have come up and said, that's the man for me. That's the one I want. Ain't no others. I'm hook, line, and sinker. I've fallen for that guy right there. Some of you guys said, well, nobody has said, if that guy comes in, I'm out of here. Nobody has said that. But there have been a few who said, you know, I'm not keen on that guy. Okay? Some of you said that. Some of you said, well, you know, I kind of like it, but he's a little young. Or I kind of like it, but I'd like an older guy or whatever. And you know, we've had good comments thus far. But the best comments have always been about the character, the integrity, and the preaching of that man. And we really appreciate that, and we continue to seek that from you, because we are looking for a man. But now, I do want to hesitate here to say that as God is looking for a man, there are some things that we should keep in mind in relationship to God seeking a man. And that is that God's judgments are not always our judgments. That is, there are times in which I've got my mind set on something, and that's not what God wants. And I've got to change my mind about what I want in order to walk with God. Now, we've all been there, have we not? Was anybody born with complete divine knowledge, omniscience? Nobody, right? I mean, please don't raise your hand, but no. Nobody was born that way. We've all had to make adjustments and changes in the way that we thought, in the way that we spoke, and in the way that we did certain things in life. By the way, the Bible calls that repentance. There's a change of will. Then, as a part of that change of will, there's a change of action that comes out of that. That's what God desires. The preaching of the prophets, the preaching of the apostles, the preaching of Jesus Christ revolved around the concept of repentance, of mankind adjusting himself to the concept of God and of what God desires. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7, right? A passage that we probably all know all too well here. But God has sent Samuel to look for a new king. He's looking for a man. And he lines up all but one of the sons of Jesse, right? And you remember how they chose the first king, right? Number one, he was head and shoulders above all the rest. He looked like a king. I don't know what a king looks like, but evidently in that day you needed a brute of a man to be your king, right? You needed a leader of your army, and so he needed to look like a brute in order to be a king. Well, notice what is said here. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not upon his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Now Samuel said, I'm looking for a man, and this is the first son of Jesse, by the way, who later would mock David, as David says to the men around him in chapter 17, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Here is his little brother, a rut of a man compared to him, and he's coming out. He's only bringing lunch. You see, Jesse sent him to bring lunch. God had something else in mind for David. God had in mind a giant slayer. You know, and I was talking to a young preacher the other day about this. This kind of interests me about the story of David. You know, you don't read about David killing a lion and a bear in the protection of his father's sheep from his older brother. When he's at the battle scene there in First Samuel chapter 17, you don't read of David's older brother saying, yeah, this boy can whoop up a bear and whoop up a lion. I've seen him do it. He'll take on this giant any day. He didn't say that. You know he had to know something about that. You don't kill a lion and a bear without people knowing about it. And by the way, no mention of that in regards to the choosing of David as the next king. You don't read about that until after David had slain the giant, or in that process. Then you learn, as David is preparing for that battle, then you learn that yes, he had slain this bear and this lion. But that kind of interesting. Here's the man that God is looking for. He is never looking for just a wimp who is a coward. That's not what this is saying. Well, don't look at his height. Don't look at his stature. I've rejected David's older brother. No. His character was flawed. And I think that's one of the reasons why we get to see him in David's battle scene. He was one of the men who had an opportunity to go out and fight a giant who chose not to because of fear. He was there. He could have said, I've got enough faith to take on this giant. But he didn't do it. He was like all the other men of Israel. They stood and they cowered in faithlessness. His character was flawed. But notice it says here, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, he's not necessarily even saying here that God can look into the deepest resources of a man's heart and see differently than everybody else. Now, that is true. But that's not really what's being said here. What is being said here is that God is calculating things differently than Samuel. Samuel was only looking at the outward, and God was looking at David on the inward, the character of David, not the stature of David. And so God's standard is different than ours. Well, you think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, right? That God's ways are not our ways, that His ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways. So then, why would we not, if we understand that, if we as New Testament Christians appreciate and value that, why would we not then always acquiesce to the will of God rather than our will? Oh, there's a lot of scriptures in reference to the fact that God judges differently than we judge. Let me give you another example of this. It's one that we probably wouldn't think of in this context, but I think it's absolutely true in regards to it, and that is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, and John chapter 7 and verse number 24. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us that we should judge not, lest we also be judged. And there are some who would take that and say, we cannot make any judgments whatsoever. And that's not what is being said. If you look at the context, just the opposite of that is being said. But what is being said is that impartial, hypocritical judgments are forbidden by God. But then if you look at John chapter 7 and verse number 24, he says, judge ye righteous judgments. You see, man wants to judge upon family. Man wants to judge upon familiarity. Man wants to judge based upon the looks of a person. Man wants to judge based upon what they know. God judges because He knows more on all that He knows. So now, if God has revealed His will to me, let's go back to that those salesmen that we mentioned in the beginning. I explained to those salesmen what my will was, what I desired, what I wanted. I made it plain and very clear as to what I wanted, and they sought to give me or to sell me something that I had not explicitly told them that I wanted. It wasn't even implied in any of that. But they had something in their mind they wanted to show me. Now, the same is true with reference to God on some occasions. That we oftentimes, in worship, in our service, we seek to interpose upon the will of God what we want, what we desire. Let me turn your attention to John chapter 4 for a second here. John chapter 4, and there's a discussion between a woman at a well of Samaria and Jesus. And in verse number 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." That is, those will not be the exclusive places of worship. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Now notice the very last phrase of verse number 23. Now he's just said that there's a coming a time when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he says this, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." The Father wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God has revealed to humanity what His truth in worship is all about. He has told us what He wants of us in worship, in both spirit and in truth. Here is the truth. Here are the five acts of worship that I want my people to be engaged in. The true worshipers will be known because they're seeking and doing the Father's will in those five acts of worship. And then on the other hand, they not only have the acts of worship, but they're doing it with the right motivation, the right spirit, the right disposition at heart, you see. They're doing it for the right reason, you see. They're not doing it to be seen of men. They're doing it to glorify God. They're doing it to offer up their praise and adoration to God for all the wonderful benefits that He has given to us. So when we look into Scripture, and we don't have time to clarify those five acts, my brethren, or the service that we're going to offer, but my point is this. Should not my disposition always be, if that's what God wants, I'm going to give Him what He wants? Now, you respect that with the salesman at JCPenney's. You respect that at, by the way, McDonald's, when you go through there and you say, "Give me a Big Mac, large fries, and a large Coke," and they don't bring you a Dr. Pepper with some type of chicken sandwich, you see. They respect, by the way, you're going to give them money in exchange for that. If they don't respect you, they respect the exchange of money, right? You're buying clothes. If that salesman does not respect the exchange of money for his product, find a different salesman. If that car salesman does not respect that, then find another one. If the realtor does, by the way, God is searching for a people who will have the disposition. Whatever God wants is what I'm going to give to Him. If it is in worship, I'm only going to give to God. I'm not going to add to. I'm not going to take away from. I'm not going to diminish a word from what God has said. I want to give Him what He wants. Is that not what God is looking for? So God is looking for a people who are full of faith and full of vision, a people who are full of faith in the sense that they are trusting God in every aspect of their life. Now let me just ask you this question as we close our lesson today. There are 1,000, well, that might be an exaggeration. There are more than one plan of salvations that are out there. There are more than one answers that you will get to the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, there are some that will tell you that what you need to do to be saved is just believe. That's what they'll tell you. Just believe. And in fact, that phraseology is never used in relationship to salvation. It is only utilized in relationship to damnation. James chapter 2, there were individuals who had faith only. And he says, excuse me, that is not sufficient for salvation. Now, God is telling us what He wants. Faith is a part of that. But let's say that I go to that salesman and I say, I want a pickup. And he says, oh, I got 1,000 pickups on my lot. Let me, whoa, hang on just a second here. I don't want just any pickup. Okay? I want a Ford F-250. That's the kind of pickup I want. Now, Velton's going to tell me, I'll get you that, but that ain't the best pickup. But that's a different story altogether. This is what I want, see, not what the salesman wants. And Velton's a good enough salesman, he's going to give me what I want. You see, he's going to tell me, he's going to say, this is it right here, this is what you've asked for. But if he shows me a Chevy pickup, that's not what I asked for, that's not what I wanted, you see. Now, but you said you wanted a pickup, and this is a pickup. Yes, it is a pickup, but you didn't let me finish, you see. And if I finish, then God says that faith is an essential part, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Without faith, a man cannot be pleasing unto God. So I know that faith is absolutely essential. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So I know that belief is absolutely essential. But He's also told us that I must repent of all of my past sins. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 13. He repeats it, just in case you don't get it in verse 3. He repeats it with a further illustration in verse number 5. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 2 and verse number 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Listen to Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. That at this time the times of his ignorance he winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So faith only is not enough. If I add anything to just faith, you know the word just means only. Lord, I just, no, just means only. That's the ideal. Just do this. Just give me a pickup. Means any pickup will do. But not just any faith will do. Hebrews chapter 10, he identifies that a certain kind of faith will draw back unto perdition. But we don't have that kind of faith. We have the kind of faith that pushes forward unto salvation. You see. And so, if there are a lot of people out there that will tell you to pray the sinner's prayer. And in fact, they might even go to Acts chapter 9 in order to demonstrate that all that a man has to do in order to be saved is to just say the sinner's prayer. But might I take you further down into the context of both Acts 9 and Paul's own words by inspiration in Acts chapter 22? In verse number 16, Ananias had told him that if he wanted the gifts of God of salvation, that he had to arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that's not just saying a sinner's prayer. That's not just believing. There is action, there is work that must be done. And by the way, these are the works of God that need to be done. You see, there are a lot of people that are saying, I want to give God this. I want to sell God faith only. I want to sell God the sinner's prayer. And God says, I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask for that. I ask for you to obey the gospel. And so today, I'm going to ask of you something very simple, something very clear, that God is seeking for a man who will obey the gospel. And so we're going to offer the invitation of Christ. And we desire of you to obey the gospel. Now, if you're a child of God and you've somehow put aside that gospel, the Bible tells us, God is very plain in His Word on what it means for me to be able to come back to God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 22, prayer and repentance are identified. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, a confession of sin is also identified. And so if you're a child of God and you need to come home today, come home giving God what He's asked for. Nothing less will do as together we stand and sing.